Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So our first reading comes to us from the book of Genesis, from the sixth chapter. I'll be reading starting at verse 9 through 22. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and put the door of the ark in its side. Make it lower, second and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy them from under heaven, all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come to the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded. Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew. I invite you to stand in a posture of praise as you hear these words. Be reading from chapter 7, verse 21 through 28. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. I missed a verse. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teachings. You may have a seat. Pray with me. Gracious and holy God, as we move into this intentional season of stewardship, of reminding us as a community of faith of what you have called us to do, keep us ever mindful of how the church is how you intend to share the good news of Christ into the world, and how we as a community of faith are bound by Jesus at the head of who we are, to guide our steps and our motions. And so today, as we reflect upon the story of Noah and on Jesus' harsh words of doing and not doing and building our foundation on sand or rock and what the implications are, God, help us this day to ground ourselves firmly on your truth and your promises. Bless these words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts, that they may be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of the beautiful things that I've experienced this year has been participating in something called the Reynolds Academy of Ministry Management. It's been a program that I was invited to participate with, offered through the United Methodist Foundation of Western North Carolina, and I'm one of two from the North Carolina Conference who have gathered with other clergy from the Western North Carolina Conference to really think about church administration. How do we be good leaders and executives in the life of the church? And we've talked a lot about those shifting pieces and some really tangible, practical ways to support staff and to support the communities to which we've been appointed to serve. One of the beautiful resources that has been given to us as participation is this resource called The Faithful Path for Now, written by Beth Christman. Now, that was a collaboration between herself, supported and funded by the Western North Carolina United Methodist Foundation. And it is similar to a book that she had written in cooperation with someone else called Choosing the Faithful Path. And it is a book that was utilized by our conference way back at least, almost 8 years ago. And it was something that was offered to churches that were going through decline or changing membership or were struggling, you know, that they kept doing the things that they were doing, but they weren't growing or bringing new people in. And so it was a very intentional season of looking and considering demographics and what does the community around us have and things like that. And the basic premise of both that book and this resource is there is a life cycle to every church. Let me say that again. There is a life cycle for every church. That it is planted, meaning it started, and there's this up, you know, growth up where you bring in more people and you start doing things. And then what happens is eventually you kind of hit this point where people aren't as engaged as much and they start to walk away from the church and you go into the season of decline. And then you're sitting there thinking, how on earth are we going to fund our budget? Because we have all of these things that we've been doing, but now we don't have the people to help with that. And what are we going to do? And then you start cutting things and then you are a fraction of what you were as a church before. And it comes to that point where you have some decisions to make. You're either going to re-innovate, meaning you're going to reimagine and really reflect upon what God is asking you as a church to do in this season, and you start that life cycle again, or you just continue to do what you've always been doing, which really is a very slow, declining process. And there is a pivot point there where you can say, okay, well, we know that we don't really want to re-innovate. We don't have the energy. We don't have the people. So how do we say goodbye to the church in a way that is faithful and kind? And you can say, hey, let's be a legacy. So there have been instances where churches have said, you know what, we really don't want to do all of this. We just don't have the energy. We're older congregation. The community around us has changed so much. And then you may leverage, they have leveraged their resources, their buildings, their land, their space, as a legacy, as a gift to some future opportunity, right? And we think, well, that's really weird because once a church is established, it needs to be there forever. Right? That's what we think sometimes. And yet if we're looking around, we can say, well, that's not really true because that used to be XYZ church and now it's this and it's totally different. And that church doesn't exist anymore. right? You know, and so we hold in tension as people of faith that what God has created or we have created is supposed to last forever. And in order for things to last forever, it means that the people who are part of it have to be very attuned to what God is asking of that community to continue in that keeping the church going, right? So that's that reinnovation place. And it's why stewardship is so important, because it pushes us as a community of faith to say, what are those fundamental things that God has asked us to do? What are those things that God is asking of us as individuals? And what is God asking us as a community of faith? So then you sit there and you think, oh my gosh, Pastor, what are you going to say about us? Well, I can say that in the 3 years that I have been here, I truly feel this church has been through an entire life cycle of the church. Because what I stepped into quickly disintegrated, and it was just keeping things together in a way of, well, we just need to worship on Sunday mornings, right? That's got to be the focus of where we are. And from that focus, it has grown. People have found a place of welcome and belonging. And you keep coming. And I don't know why I continue to be surprised by that. Because it is God's plan, not ours. And we're just faithful to keeping a welcoming and inviting space for whoever may need it. Right? And so this church, Holly Springs, is in a season of reinnovation. Because, you know, part of that, you may have experienced it because, you know, we have two different task forces that have started to do the work. One is to say, what is our land use future? Because a lot of us were holding on to fear that the town of Holly Springs was going to build a public market on property we own. And we're like, no, 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 that's ours, right? You can't do that without talking to us. And if you want to do that, then the church needs to get something from that. You know what I mean? So you have that. And then you have an annex that is sitting over here that, to be honest with you, it's like, oh, what are we going to do with that, right? Because we don't have the resources to renovate it and to revive it. But then for what purpose, right? So you have that. So that's one of the task forces. And then the other is this beautiful community of worship. Friends, if you look around you and we bring all of our kids back, we're at what you would call comfort capacity. We are exceeding comfort capacity in our sanctuary. And I'm pretty sure that if I suggested removing all of the pews and putting individual chairs in here, y'all would probably lose your minds. Right? Because the easiest way to increase capacity for sitting is to remove pews and put in chairs. Because when you sit in the pews, you tend to spread out like this because you can. You know, but if you're in a chair, you have a chair. You don't get to take two. You get a chair and that's it, right? So the question then becomes, how do we increase worship capacity here as a community? And one of the things is offering more worship services, right? Because then that means that we can have more people engaged in worship, and then we are continuing in the path that God has called us to. That is what I mean by reinnovation, that we are thinking about the future of how are we utilizing the gifts that God has entrusted into our care in order to live into this good future, this beautiful future that God has for us as a community of faith. And then you sit and you may think, so what does that have to do with Noah and Jesus' really harsh words about foundations? We know from the story of Noah that humanity had quickly become corrupted, and God was sad by the state of which humanity was living with each other and not caring for the creation that God had given. And God came up with a plan to just basically wipe the slate clean and start all over. And yet, kept a remnant of those who are righteous in the sight of God. God didn't obliterate everything, but God did instruct Noah to hold on to those important, fragile pieces so that a new beginning could happen. And when we hear the story of Noah, we often immediately jump to the story of the ark and the animals they came two by two, often negating and forgetting of why they had to do that in the first place. Right? So we know that Noah builds this ark and gathers the animals. And I've seen the cartoon memes where the unicorn, the dragons, you know, are hanging out and totally miss the boat. Right? As a way of thinking, well, why? But then I also sit on the other side of that and be like, okay, but if we could just not have taken the fire ants and the mosquitoes on the ark, I would have been totally okay with it, right? So we can say on both sides, but there was this thing about being in the ark, and we know that how long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights, which in biblical terms means it rained for a very, very long time. There was a storm. They were buffeted in this, yet they were protected in the ark because God had intended for them to be this beautiful restart. And if we read farther, then we know that the rains subside and the floods begin to subside. And Noah releases the bird out to see if there is dry land. And when that olive branch comes back, that is their new beginning. And they begin to repopulate and to grow into this newer future that God had intended, right? And then there's this promise that God makes. I promise never to flood and destroy the earth again. And you will see what? A rainbow, an ark in the clouds to remind you of my promise, my covenant that I will be with you. So we have this, right? We have this story. And then we go into this teaching of Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is giving some very fundamental pieces of instruction, preaching to the people who were looking for good news, preaching to the people who were so oppressed by the powers and principalities of the world who just wanted a different future. And they sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus very clearly says, there will be those who will ask or call, Lord, Lord, and will not be received into God's kingdom. And he makes a story about the foolish man built his house upon the what? The sand. And the wise man built his house upon the rock. Now, I was watching, and you know I do not watch the news, but this morning I saw the recovery efforts to unsand Highway 12 on the outer islands of North Carolina. And I saw some image this week where one of the homes in Rodanthe just collapsed off of its footings, another home gone, And I struggle with that. Because here's the thing, if we know that whatever we've built is not on stable, solid ground, rain or a storm or earthquake could easily bring it all back down, right? Because here's the thing, those storms are going to keep coming. The sand is going to continue to cover Highway 12. They said, we're used to flooding and sand. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I love the beach as much as the next person, but it almost seems like the definition of insanity of doing the same things over and over and over again, expecting different results. Do you know what I mean? And that is directly relevant to us as a church. That if we continue to do things the same way over and over and over again without paying attention to what's going out in the world or going on in the world, are we going to get the best results that God asks of us? Right? So I invite you to join us as a community today and in the next few weeks to think about where are those places that are firm foundations upon which for us to grow? Where are those things that may be that shifting sandy space that maybe, you know what, that might not be good stewardship of what God has entrusted into our care. Right? But it's going to call us to be attuned to Scripture, attuned to the Holy Spirit to discern what God is asking of us in this season of reinnovation, of thinking about those who aren't here yet, who will be welcomed and invited because we have done the work that God has called us to do. And the foundation upon which we grow, that one, God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God uses the church in all of his imperfections to tell the story of God's love and grace into the world. And we get to be small parts of that story. And I don't know about you, but it makes me super excited. So excited to see what God is asking of us. Asking of Holly Springs UMC to be faithful witnesses to the salvation offered through Christ in the world. Oh my goodness. Thanks be to God for a love like that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.